Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel. It is our radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is 7 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and this is our midweek service. We have been studying the book of Third Angel's Message, reprints of all 26 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference session of 1895 as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. And we are on the last one. And I expect that we will finish this tonight. And then next week we will begin with Christ's Object Lessons, a book written by Ellen G. White. But for tonight, we still have the end of sermon number 26 by A.T. Jones. Now, we will begin a little earlier than we ended last time. Rather than to tell you where we ended, let me tell you where we're going to begin. If you have the green book, we will begin on page 149. If you have the picture book, we'll be on page 245. And if you have the bulletin itself, you will begin on page 492. 492 of the bulletin, 245 of the picture book, and 149 of the green book. Now, you can participate in this meeting tonight. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number. It's 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And you can leave a text and we should be able to get back with you even before we end our meeting. If you choose to call this number, we may be able to respond during our meeting, but probably not. We will probably get back with you sometime next week. If you call, leave a message and we'll get back to you. That number is 615-974-1182. All right, let's go to our beginning. We're on the page 149 of the green book, 245 of the picture book, and 492 of the bulletin, and we're beginning with the paragraph that says, "Now a word further." So without any further ado, let's begin. Now a word further. There was always a true ceremonial law apart from the law of God, and apart from the ceremonialism of the blind-hearted people of Israel. God appointed these very services, which they perverted into mere forms, in order that the people through them might see Christ more fully revealed, that they might see God's personal presence day by day, and that thus they might appreciate the glorious salvation from sin, the transgression of the law of God. But not only did they pervert all these points of ceremonies which God had given for this blessed purpose, but they perverted the whole law of God itself into the same system of ceremonialism, so that it all suggested righteousness and salvation by law, all by deeds, by works, by ceremonies. Yet as all these things which the Lord had appointed, when they had perverted them, could not satisfy the heart, they had to heap upon them mountains of their own inventions in order, if possible, to supply the lack and so be sure of salvation. But it was all only death. Thus in this too it was true that the commandment which was ordained to life they found to be unto death. So I say, there was all the time a true ceremonial law, and they would have had all the time a true ceremonial law if they had been faithful to God. And if they had been faithful, that true ceremonial law would have caused them to see Christ so everywhere present and so perfectly allied to them and living in them that when he came, the whole nation would have received him gladly because he would have seen himself, because he would have seen himself reflected in them as he is to do when he comes the second time. So there was the true ceremonial law which God appointed for that purpose, in order that through these they might be brought to see the spirituality of the law of God, which is the character of Christ and his righteousness reflected, and which is found in him alone. So let's go back again. Let's read that sentence. I kind of busted it up. So there was the true ceremonial law which God appointed for that purpose, in order that through these they might be brought to see the spirituality of the law of God, which is the character of Christ and his righteousness reflected, and which is found in him alone. These things were to help them to understand Christ, that they might see him as the fulfillment and the glory of and the actual expression of the Ten Commandments themselves, and might find him to be indeed the end, the object, and the aim of the whole of it, the Ten Commandments with the rest. But when their hearts turned away and their minds were blinded to these things, this caused them to turn everything into a form, as will always be done where the enmity is. The same evil thing runs through all. But thank the Lord, there stands the blessed word, that when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Let me go to the beginning of the paragraph. But the same evil thing runs through all. But thank the Lord, there stands the blessed word, that when the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, and then they with open face will see the glory of the Lord. Isn't that then a direct commission from God to us to go to the Jewish people with the blessed truth and the power of Christ to show them that salvation in Christ is the end, object, and aim of all these things? Oh, let this be preached to all the people, that if by any possible means the heart may turn to the Lord, the veil may be taken away, that all with open face may see the glory of the Lord. Now I see a parallel between what he's talking about here. When we can look into the face of God, there's no veil between. We can see him face to face, spiritually speaking. Well, that was illustrated in the temple itself, because there's a veil between the holy place and the most holy place. And when it talks about that veil being torn or taken apart or opened up or taken away, we can see directly into the most holy place where the throne of God is. And it's the same thing in purpose and in illustration, that the most holy place and the veil in front of the most holy place represents that veil between us and between God. And Jesus Christ came in our flesh, fallen sinful human flesh, so that we could gaze upon him and not die. But when that veil goes away and we can see God face to face, we will be able to look upon him. And even spiritually speaking today, as we give ourselves to the Lord, that veil between us and him can drop in a spiritual sense, and we can see him in a sense that we have never known him before. And so that's what all of this is all about. All right, going on in our book, but we can never go with that commission until that veil is taken away from our own hearts, until that ceremonialism is taken away from our lives. What would be the use of one who is steeped in ceremonialism going to those who are in it to get them saved from it? Therefore, God hath brought us this word at this time. He has abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, contained in ceremonies, in order to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. Then both Jews and ourselves have access through one Spirit unto the Father. I do not know that we need to look at that side of the question any further, because we can illustrate the subject on this side of the cross. It is almost perfected right in the mystery of iniquity today, against which our work from this time forward is to be pitted as never before. Now note, when Christ had taken away all those forms and ceremonies, even those which he himself had appointed, when he had met them in himself, he was the end, the object, the aim of them. He left others on this side of the cross. He appointed the Lord's Supper. He appointed baptism. And the whole of the law of God still abides as it is in himself, not as it is in the letter, because the enmity that is in a man's heart will turn that into the ministration of death today as well as it ever did. And man who is trying to seek life in keeping the Ten Commandments and teaching others to expect life by keeping the Ten Commandments, that is even yet the ministration of death. It is a universal truth that Paul expressed when he was a Pharisee, a ceremonialist. The commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So if we're just trying to keep the commandments of God because there's a list of them there and we should keep that list and check it off and make sure that everything's being done and check on the Lord to see that he's doing all that for us, then what we have done is made a checklist out of God's law. God's law is not a checklist. We read earlier that God's law is the character of Christ. It is God's character written down. And so when we get into the law of God, we allow God to write that law in our hearts and minds. What is he writing in us? He's writing Christ's character. We don't need to be following the law. We just need to be allowing the Lord to live in us and work that law into our hearts and into our minds in our daily experience. Going on, it says, on this side of the cross, Jesus appointed the Lord's Supper, baptism, and other things, the Sabbath with the rest. And in him, they all have deep and divine meaning. But what was it that caused the people away back yonder not to see Christ in those things and so to use them for the purpose of self-exaltation and self-glorification? By the way, you know, you can do these things that the law says, and you can say, see what I have done, what a great person I am, and put yourself on a pedestal and have people look at you and admire you. That is death. That is not what the law is. All right, going on, that enmity that is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, that desire of self to be glorified and magnified, was there prophesied an exaltation of self, a magnifying, a glorifying of self this side of the cross? Assuredly there was. There was to come the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself. We know that itself, the enmity, we know that self, the enmity on the other side of the cross, perverted God's ordinances into ceremonialism. What would self, the enmity, do on this side of the cross? It would do the same thing. It will always and everywhere do the same thing. So we will pervert God's law, God's character, into ceremonialism. Things that we have to do, a checklist of things to get done. Good if you have a series of dishes to cook in the kitchen, or if you have a number of things to do at the desk. A checklist is a good idea, and some people make their checklist up for the next day, the night before. But God's character is not a checklist. God's character is a real living being. The essence of Jesus Christ, his character. And that character can be written on your heart and on your mind if you just simply say thank you. All right, going on. That enmity on this side of the cross manifested itself thus in those whose hearts were not turned to the Lord, in those who were not converted. And the idea of this word, when it shall turn to the Lord, is that of conversion. It is not simply to turn around. But the idea, both in the German and in the Greek, is to turn to the Lord in conversion. Those whose hearts are not converted and who yet profess to be Christians have the form of godliness without the power. They have the profession without the thing. On this side of the cross there came in men who had a form of Christianity without the power, a profession, a name, without having the real thing. And here were the ordinances which the Lord had appointed, and which are to be used in him. But these formalists, not having the salvation of Jesus Christ in themselves by living faith, not being in him, expect salvation in the forms in which they observe. Therefore, with the papacy, regeneration is by baptism. And regeneration being by baptism instead of by Christ, baptism becomes the essential of salvation. It is put in the place of Christ by the papacy as really as ever circumcision was by the Jews. That is why it is that the priests must always be so prompt to reach the bedside even of a dying infant in order to make the sign of the cross and sprinkle the water so that the child may be regenerated and saved. To make regeneration salvation by baptism, whether it be in one form or another, that is the enmity, that is ceremonialism. Indeed, on this side of the cross, it is the mystery of iniquity. Of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Do this in remembrance of me." But the papacy makes it the very Christ himself. They make it the very Christ himself, and in taking it expect to take him, not to take it in remembrance of him. And thus in taking it they expect to be saved. Christ taught that his presence would go with his people still. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is by the Holy Ghost, and by faith in the Holy Ghost is, and by faith the Holy Ghost is received. Let me read that again. This is by the Holy Ghost, and by faith the Holy Ghost is received. But the papacy, not having faith, so not having the Holy Ghost, and therefore not having the presence of Christ to go with them, turns the Lord's Supper from a memorial of him to the Lord himself. And when the water is taken and swallowed, then the Lord is in them. You know, having the Lord in us is not so hard as that. All we have to do is say, "Thank you, Lord," and allow him to come in, and he does the rest. He comes in and he takes over. We don't have to do anything special for that to happen. Well, going on, it says, "That is the papal system concerning these ordinances. And as for commandments, why not having the life of Jesus Christ? As for commandments, why not having the life of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in itself an expression of all the commandments, they must heap upon themselves a multitude of rules and hair-splitting distinctions of their own, of every sort and every kind, Jesus, just as it was with the Pharisaism before Christ, precisely so." Here is an expression written by Farrar in his Life of Paul, page 26, concerning the system of Phariseeism when Paul was there. "And Christ came into the world. It is word for word descriptive of the papacy in every phase of it as it is. When we speak of Phariseeism, we mean obedience petrified into formalism, religion degraded into ritual, morals cankered by casuistry, we mean the triumph and perpetuity of all the worst and weakest elements in religious party spirit. In the system of morals is the very citadel of casuistry. Here, too, genuine morals are cankered into the very elements of death by casuistry. That tells the story of the working of the enmity, the story of formalism and ceremonialism on both sides of the cross of Christ. Why, then, was not that on the other side of the cross the papacy as well as on this? This is why. On the other side of the cross, Christ had not appeared in his fullness as he did appear in the world. There were ceremonies, forms, given that were intended to teach the people of him, and they perverted these forms. Then, in the fullness of time, Christ himself came, and the papacy perverts Christ himself into formalism. I will repeat it. Before Christ came, Pharisaism, this enmity, this self-exaltation, perverted the forms by which God would teach them of Christ until he should come in his fullness. But the papacy takes Christ after he has come in his fullness and perverts him, as well as all the forms which he has appointed, perverts the truth that is manifested in him in his fullness, and turns the whole of it into ceremonialism and formalism still. But Christ, as he was manifested in the world, is the mystery of God. God was manifest in the flesh, and Christ was the ministration of the mystery of God in its fullness. He is the ministration of righteousness, which is overwhelmingly glorious. Now, when all this was wholly perverted by this enmity which came from Satan, and which is in itself enmity against God, and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, when that mystery of God is thus perverted, that is also a mystery. But what mystery alone can it be? Only the mystery of iniquity. That is why it is the mystery of iniquity this side of the cross, and not so great the other side. It is the same Spirit working all the time, but not developed into the same degree. It is ever and always the ministration of death. Now let us spend the few minutes we have remaining on Christianity, genuine Christianity. Galatians 5 verse 6. I will read, beginning with the first verse, and come up to the sixth. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We have read what that yoke of bondage was. All this whole mass of slavery to which they had bound themselves, these forms and ceremonies were a yoke of bondage. See bulletin pages 470 to 472. We're on page 494 right now. Christ has set us free from all that in the second of Colossians, the second of Ephesians, and the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. Christ has set us free from formalism and ceremonialism, from going by rules and resolutions and all these things, but ever to be guided, actuated, and inspired by the living principle of the life of Jesus Christ himself. The difference between a principle and a rule is that the principle has in it the very life of Christ itself, while a rule is a form that a man makes in which he will express his idea of the principle, and which he would fasten not only upon himself but upon everybody, and make them do just like himself. That is the difference between Christianity and ceremonialism. That is the difference between principle and rule. The one is life and freedom, the other is bondage and death. So let's look at this again. Backing up just a little, the difference between a principle and a rule is that the principle has the very life of Christ itself, while a rule is a form that a man makes in which he will express his idea of the principle, and which he would not only fasten upon himself, but upon everybody and make them do justice himself. So that's called tyranny. So the principle is the life of Christ. The rule is the form of man. All right, going down to the next paragraph. Here is a passage in Gospel Workers, page 319, which I will read. It is concerning Christ. There is not a monastic order upon the earth from which he, Christ, would not have been excluded for overstepping the prescribed rules. Exactly. You cannot bind the life of God by man-made rules. He wants us, therefore, to be so imbued with the life of Christ himself. It says itself here, but I like himself. Well, they do that. Let's back up. He wants us, therefore, to be so imbued with the life of Christ itself and the life of Christ himself that the living life of Jesus Christ and the principles of the truth of God shall shine and work in the life, in order that the life of Christ shall still be manifest in human flesh. That is where God has brought us in him. And we are brought to this place in him by being by faith ourselves crucified with him, and dead with him, and buried with him, and made alive with him, and waked up with him, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly existence where he sits at the right hand of God in glory. And so you can see how in Christ we can be in heavenly places in him. As it says in the book of Ephesians. The Bible is not a book of rules. It is a book of principles. The statements in the Bible are not rules at all. They are the principles of the life of Jesus Christ, the principles of the life of God. They are Jesus Christ in that shape. The work of Christianity is to take Christ from that shape, and by the overshadowing of the Spirit of God, transform Jesus Christ from that shape once more into this human shape. When Christ was in the world, he was the Bible, the Word of God, in human shape. The Word of God before he came into the world was in that Bible shape. Now he has gone back to God in heaven, and he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ formed in you, Christ all in all of you. All there is of you shall be Christ within. Now then, when Christ is full formed in you and me, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, will once more be transformed from that Bible shape into human shape. Then God will put his seal upon it and glorify it, as he has glorified that human shape already, which was the transformation or the transfiguration of the Word of God. That is the point to which Christ has raised us in this series of studies. Oh, shall we sit together with him in the heavenly existence in which he has raised us? Now let's think about this for a minute. Before Christ became a human being, the Word of God was in the form of a book. When Christ was born a human being, the Word of God was in the form of a human being. When Christ was crucified and buried and resurrected and ascended to God, the form of God, character of God was in the form of a book again. But now, Jesus in heaven, he wants to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and by doing that, his character can be in the form of a human being again. Your body, my body, our body, Christ can dwell in us, and we can be the dwelling place of God in our hearts and in our minds. That's what's going on here. All right, going on in our book, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to the whole law. And what were those people preaching circumcision for? For salvation. Then he is a debtor to do everything that was ever spoken by God for salvation. Now, what does it mean to be a debtor? It means that you owe something. You have to pay something. You are obligated to do something. If we're obligated to keep God's law, what is that? Rules. Ceremonialism. Okay? So let me read that again. And what were those people preaching circumcision for? For salvation. Then he is a debtor to do everything that was ever spoken by God for salvation. Christ is become no effect unto you, but whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That is true today, isn't it? Don't you see that these very scriptures that were aimed at ceremonialism in that day are the living power of God against ceremonialism? And the papacy and the form of godliness without the power that cursed the world in the last days, even to the day of the coming of Jesus Christ? Christ is become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now the verse, for in Jesus Christ. Where? Looking at Jesus Christ from the outside, going to him as to a reservoir or a fountain, and taking something out and taking it off with me outside? No. In Christ, in him, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That is Christianity. Anything less than that is ceremonialism in this day as well as in that day. Everything less than that is the mystery of iniquity. Everything else that the mark of the beast and whosoever and everything else than that is the mark of the beast. And whosoever has not that living principle of the living power in his life will worship the beast and his image, and thus all the world will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Thank God for his unspeakable gift. What was circumcision to them? It was everything, actually. For circumcision itself was the seal of the perfection of righteousness by works. It actually stood in the place of Jesus Christ. Ah, but in Jesus Christ, that avails nothing at all. Circumcision meant works, all-absorbing works for righteousness and salvation. You know, a circumcision was originally given to indicate to Paul, who had, Abraham, who had not taken the Lord's word to provide a child, but took a human form of trying to do God's will, and took a surrogate mother for the son, that's humanity. That's the fleshly works of man. And Paul, And Abraham, by doing that, indicated that he did not trust the word of God to do according to what it says. And so he had to help God. Well, circumcision was the cutting off of the flesh. And the purpose of circumcision was not to point to man's works, but the purpose of circumcision was to cut off the flesh, to cut off the works of the flesh. It is not by the works of flesh that man will be saved, but by the works of God only. And so if Abraham had trusted God's word and had the child without having tried in himself to do it, everything would have been just fine. We were listening to a story tonight before the meeting. It was, your story hour that comes on at 6 o'clock every evening on our radio station on Sacred Songs at 6 o'clock every night and at 10 o'clock every morning. And that story was about Saul the king, and he had been told to wait 7 days until Samuel would come and provide the sacrifice to bless the battle that they were about to take. And it got to the seventh day, and Saul did just fine until he got impatient and said, God's not going to do what he says. I'm going to have to do it. And he gave the offering. And immediately, when Samuel got there and found that he had done that, he was taking on the not only king of Israel but also priest of Israel, that dual job. And God told Saul at that point that there would not be no king in his line after him, that he was going to be the last king, and he had anointed someone else to be king over Saul. And so Saul took it upon himself to do his own works instead of waiting upon God and upon God's word to provide what God had promised. And so we can get in a hurry also. We can see that God has promised to give us his righteousness, but we see that we're not doing the things of God, and yet we are told in Christ Object Lessons, in the book that we're going to start reading, be reading next week, that we are to wait with patience for God to do his work in our hearts and in our minds. We surrender our will to him and let him take control of our hearts and in our minds and our lives. And so we can become impatient and then take these things that we know God wants to do in us and make it a list of rules and try to do it ourselves, just as Saul did. What we're talking about here. All right, backing up in our book to the beginning of the paragraph we were in, it says this: what was circumcision to them? It was everything, actually, for circumcision itself was the seal of the perfection of righteousness by works. Well, circumcision was actually an illustration that it's only by the cutting off of the works of the flesh that man can be saved, but only by the work of God can man be saved. And that's what circumcision is supposed to mean. But Israel had perverted circumcision and made it a sign of righteousness by works. It actually stood in the place of Christ. Ah, but in Christ, that avails nothing at all. Circumcision meant works, all-absorbing works for righteousness and salvation. That's what it became after it became a ceremony, if you will. Paul says, Paul was a tell me anything more to do and I will do it Pharisee. How's that for a word? Let me read that again. That's fun. Paul was a tell me anything more to do and I will do it Pharisee. That is the kind of a Pharisee he was. That is what circumcision meant. It was the one word that meant the whole system of works for salvation. But in Jesus Christ, what avails for salvation? Circumcision avails nothing. Neither works avail anything for salvation, nor any works at all, but faith which works. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you want to know whether you're keeping the law of God? Do you want to know whether you are keeping the law of God? Now, we need to understand the meaning of the word to keep. It means to watch, guard, or cherish. In your heart, do you know whether you cherish God's law? Do you cherish God's character? If you cherish God's character, you can know that Jesus will be working that character in your life and doing the things that in your life that you need as you need it, and providing all the righteousness that you need. Excuse me. You know, all the righteousness that you need at the time of that you need it. Okay. But in Jesus Christ, backing up just a little, but in Jesus Christ, what avails for salvation? Circumcision avails nothing. Neither works avail anything for salvation, for any works at all, nor any works at all, but faith which works. Faith finds the salvation of Jesus Christ, a living power in the life, and working there the righteousness of God by the love of God, and this is the love of God that we keep His commandments. That, notice there's that word cherish again. This is the love of God that we cherish His commandments. Oh, let Christianity prevail. Let Christianity be spread abroad. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. For the last part of our study, we will read a few verses of Colossians. Turn to the second chapter of Colossians. We will read, beginning with the first chapter and 25th verse, of the mystery of the gospel. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God to fulfill the word of God, margin, fully to preach the word of God, even the ministry which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, among the heathen, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. Who preach? Where preach? You preach as you go. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect. In him, always in him, present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We are to bring them into Jesus, so that they shall abide in Christ, live in him, walk in him. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Who are they that have not seen his face in the flesh? That takes in us who are here. That is for us. What now? That their hearts might be comforted. Good. Being knit together in love, all joined together or woven together? No, that is not enough, but knit together. All joined together or woven together? No, that is not enough, but knit together in and in, each stitch held on the other, onto the other, and only one thread, Christ and his love in it all. Being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Christ, and the Father and of Christ. What is that mystery? Christ in you, the annihilation of ceremonialism, the abolition of the enmity, the breaking down of every wall that separates the hearts of men, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, why did he say this for you and me, who have not seen his face in the flesh? This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words into ceremonialism, into formalism, into false dogmas and doctrines. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, in him, in him, ever in him. It seems to me That expression has come into our studies enough for us to count it our motto for all this institute. We may have in him our watchword. I do not know that it would be too much to go away with that ringing in our ears and fastened upon our minds. In him, preaching in him, praying in him, working in him, teaching in him, turning men to him, that they may be found in him, so that we shall always walk in him, rooted and built up in him. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2, verse 7. Beware of that. We are coming face to face with the mystery of iniquity. Beware of false philosophy, vain deceit, traditions, and the elements of the world, of the natural mind and the carnal heart. Beware of it. Christ in him alone, in Jesus Christ. Nothing avails but faith that works by love, and that love, the love of God, which keeps the commandments of God. Notice what does the work. Not you and me. It's faith. Faith works. Faith is a heartfelt appreciation of the price that Jesus paid for your salvation, and an appreciation of the fact that Jesus is living in you, working in you, and doing his work in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what works. That is true faith. Going on. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that is in Christ, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He put off the body of flesh by destroying the enmity in sinful flesh, by conquering all the tendencies of that sinful flesh, and bringing the whole man in subjection to the law of God. This is the circumcision of Christ, and it is accomplished by the Spirit of God itself, and the same blessed work still goes on in all who are in him. So being in Christ is allowing Christ to be your representative, allowing Christ to do his work in you. That being in him means that he is in you and you are in him, and we are knit together in love. Let me read that paragraph again. He, Christ, put off the body of flesh by destroying the enmity in sinful flesh. Jesus, dwelling in the same flesh that you and I have, fallen sinful human flesh, a human being as we are, in fallen flesh, not fallen mind, but fallen flesh, conquering all the cravings of that fallen sinful human flesh, we are in him, and he did that in us, because we are in him. And he representing us, we did that also in him. And when we allow him to dwell in us, we are doing that in him today as he is working in us. So he put off the body of flesh by destroying the enmity in sinful flesh, by conquering all the tendencies of the sinful flesh, and bringing the whole man in subject to the law of God, as our because he represents us, and he represented us there, and he gave us the heritage of righteousness in fallen flesh. Going on, it says, this is the circumcision of Christ, and it is accomplished by the Spirit of God itself, and the same blessed work still goes on in all who are in him. Well, it says the Spirit of God itself, but we know that the Holy Spirit is a person, a being, and so we could indeed say himself there as well. And let me read it that way. This is the circumcision of Christ, and it is accomplished by the Spirit of God himself, and the same blessed work still goes on in all who are in him. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Notice we were risen with Christ. We were risen in him. He is our representative. When he was raised, we were raised also. And that's what it means to be in Christ. When he did his righteous works, we did it in him also. All right, going on. And ye being dead, are you dead? Are you dead with him? In him? And out of deadness and sins and the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened you together with him? Having forgiven you all trespasses, thank the Lord, the record is clean. God hath cleared away the trespasses against us, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, and imputing to us his own righteousness. What turned these ordinances against us? That enmity that turns into self-service everything that God has given, blotting out that which was against us, which was contrary to us, taking it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore make a conscience for you. Let no man judge you or decide for you. Let the love of Jesus Christ in the heart decide and do the thing that is right. Let no man therefore make a conscience for you to meet in meat. Let no man therefore make a conscience for you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now that holy day is talking about ceremonial Sabbath. Talking about the ceremonial law, it's not talking about the Decalogue Sabbath, the Ten Commandments Sabbath. It's talking about the ceremonial Sabbath, such as the ceremonies, Day of Atonement, and all of that. And those Sabbath days or rest days that were part of those is what he's talking about here. So let's read that again. Let no man therefore make a conscience for you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no one turn aside your aim, as we had it in the study on pages 166 and 167 of the bulletin. Let no man beguile you of reward in a voluntary humility. What is a voluntary humility but following self-made rules and the perversion of God's ordinances for the cultivation of our own ways? Vainly pulled up by his fleshly mind, what is the mind of the flesh? It is the mingling, what is the minding of the flesh? It is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But Jesus Christ has abolished in his flesh the enmity, and in him the enmity is abolished in our flesh, and we have the victory. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, but from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandment and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting the body, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Are you risen with him? Has he raised us up? Are you there with him? Then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, with the veil gone. And the day is near, and is bringing it closer and closer. Thank God for this unspeakable gift. And thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Amen. And that closes our book on A.T. Jones, the 1895 Sermons to the General Conference Session. And what is it that we have learned? We can take Jesus Christ himself, his character, which is written down in the Ten Commandments, and we can turn that character, those commandments, that writing, into a checklist of things that we need to do and make it a rule of life, a ceremony to perform. But what Jesus wants is to dwell in us and he do the work in us and make us into the people that he wants us to be. And he won't do everything all at once. He will show you a little at a time the things that he wants to do in you, because we can't handle everything that he knows he wants to do in us. We can't handle it all at once. And so he comes to us and he says, brother, sister, there's something in your life that I want to change. I want to do something with. Will you let me have it? And so a little at a time, Jesus works in our hearts and in our minds. And then when we say, yes, God, I'd rather have you than this thing you want to take away, worshiping him instead of self, then he can take that thing away. And when that is gone, then he'll bring up the next thing. And we don't need to check up on him. He knows what he is doing. We don't need to be able even to see the results of what he's doing in us. We are not saved by sight. We are saved by the power of God and by his power alone. And just say, thank you, Lord, and wait for him to work it out. Don't rush it. Let him work it out in his good time. And say, thank you, Lord, for the gift you have given me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift that you have given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his word, because his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. Now we pray, Lord, that we will believe the reality of the word, that Jesus Christ is that word, and that he will be his word, his power, his righteousness in our hearts and in our minds, dwelling there through the power of the Holy Spirit, and let him do the work. We don't want to turn his word into a list or a form of ceremonies. We want Jesus in us, personally, through the power of the Holy Spirit, doing his work in us, that our lives might render honor to him and glorify his name. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Now we believe, help thou our unbelief. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in your name also, Father. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.